to know that we can boast in a Savior who has reconciled the world to Himself. Father, would You give us a reason to boast today? Father, we already have that confidence. We should already have that confidence because of what You've done on the cross. But Father, we so often and so easily forget what we've been saved from. Father, today, would You just bring home, drive to our hearts, impress upon our minds the importance of what it is to know it, to know that we have been bought back with a price. So that in knowing that, Father, we would be willing to then do that very thing to the others we know in our lives. So that by showing mercy, we will show the world that we know we have also been shown mercy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I've entitled today's sermon, the Henna Sermon. Henna in the Greek means so that. So that. But here's the thing. I'm like a teenager. I'm like a man. Let's just be real. I'm like a five-year-old. I just want to know why. You know, all my kids, I tell them they have to do something. And if the answer is always, their response is always the same. Why? Why? And my response is always the same. Because I said so. Right. Y'all are all good parents. I'm just making sure. You know, I'm thankful we do not serve a God who is without answer. When we say why, He doesn't always, although sometimes He might, He doesn't always say, because I said so. Here in Romans chapter 5, we're given some reasons that we go through difficult times, because He's building character, He's building faith in our lives. But here's the thing. As I began to think through today, because today's the title of today was supposed to be Christmas, a time for reconciliation. And I'm going to drop to the end. By the way, if you're taking notes, you see the blanks there. Those are the only things you can expect to be in the sermon that I wrote there. Those are just for you and for me to kind of stay on task. So maybe I don't even have a watch. So maybe we can get out on time. But I'm going to jump to the end just for a minute, because I want to make sure you catch something. Jesus came to the earth as a man, lived a perfect life. He lived 30 years before He was even in ministry. Then 3 years He served in ministry, doing it perfectly. He brought along 12 disciples, of which He lost one. He was crucified, beaten, bruised for our iniquities, put on a cross, put in a burial in a tomb to be forgotten. 3 days later He got out of the tomb. Now watch this. All of that, all that time spent on earth was to reconcile you. And I just think it's interesting that when we look at what Jesus has done for us. Now let me back up a minute. Let me also say this, that He could have just come and destroyed us, gotten it over with, and started over. Let's don't act like God's never thought of that before. In Exodus chapter 32, I believe it is. This is not planned, but just popped in my head, so we're going to say it. That's how I work. In Exodus 32, Moses is having a conversation with God. And God says, I'm done. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you. And the Bible says, then God changes His mind about how He'll do it. Now, what he said ended up happening, because they all ended up dying. They didn't enter the Holy Land. But their children did. But my point is this, is that God could have at any point He wanted to just said, you know what, we're going to start over. I've seen what John and Butch are going to do. I'm done with them. But Butch, I'm thankful that He has mercy on us. The rest of these are holy people. Especially who, me? No, I don't think so. But He could have started over at any time. Instead, the Bible says that He held His wrath back. He held off and waited for the Son. He waited to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to be destroyed by us, so that then death would not destroy us. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father and waits for His enemies to be made His footstool. But the Bible says He also stands at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for our behalf. You see, he did a lot, and it took him a long time to restore us because he, listen, anything worth doing is worth doing right. Well, he didn't just do it right, he did it perfectly. But I think it's interesting that our life, well, let's don't say our, let's just say my life. I'll just preach to me today so you won't feel like I'm jacking with you. I think it's interesting that in my life, if you do me wrong, it takes a long time for me to even think about how we can be restored. You see, for God, we did him wrong, and he already had planned out what he would do to fix it. You do me wrong, it's going to take me a long time to figure out how to get you back. Do you see the difference? See, God plans how he's going to restore it when we mess it up. We spend all of our time trying to figure out how we're going to mess you up because you messed with me. There's no better time in the world than at Christmas to stop and change your attitude. Because listen, Jesus came to the earth for the purpose of restoring his people. The word that we're talking about tonight is reconciliation. The word means to buy back something. It means to give value to something that has lost all of its value. You know, I guess the best way for me to explain this is I have friends in South Africa that want to come to America, and I've offered them to have free housing at my home. I said, why don't you come this summer? Why don't you just plan on coming this summer? They said, not a chance. I said, well, why not? They said, you don't understand. It's like, I don't know what it is right now, but when I talked to them, it was 19 to 1, the exchange rate, U.S. dollars to the South African rand. Now, when we moved to Madagascar, the rand was about 8 or 9. It's now 19. I don't know what it is right now, but when we talked, it was 19. He said, I can't afford to go. It would have cost me what you're thinking is about $1,500. Now it's $3,000. Not because it's further, but just because our dollar, our rand, has lost value. And so what do you think the South African government's trying to do? They're trying to figure out what they can do to build the dollar or build the rand back up. That's what it's always about. Making something more valuable. Now watch this. If you think that's interesting, then you take the Malagasy money. We moved to Madagascar, it was 2,000 to 1. When we left, it was 3,300 to 1. So the U.S. dollar just kept rising. Malagasy money is worth nothing. You have to have a suitcase of Malagasy money to buy anything. Now watch this. If you took every good deed you ever did and put it in a suitcase, you still would only deserve to buy into a piece of hell. Because you're not, our greatest deeds are but filthy rags to God. And somehow what God wanted to do is he wanted to exchange what you have for what he has. He wanted to exchange your filthy rags for his righteousness. And it wasn't possible if you were involved. If he would have given you the law, which he had, he gave us the law. What does the Bible say the law did? The law only made us filthier. Because the more we read it, the more we go, oh, I didn't even know what coveting is, and now I want it. And so the law only condemns me. And God says, good, because now you know you need a Savior. That was all free. Now let's look at the sermon. So Romans 5, I want to look at one word real quick that I just thought was interesting. Look at, starting in verse 6 of Romans 5. It's right where I just was. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, though, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. I love the word exult. I don't know what your Bible says. I don't know what version you use. Here's what the word means. The word means to boast. It means, in some Bibles it may say joy. we joy in this, or we exult in this, or we boast in this, or we even glory in this. But I want to make sure you catch what it says, what it's trying to say anyway. It's saying that not only did Jesus die for us just at the right time so that we would be saved in heaven, but not only this, but we also boast in God through Jesus, through whom we've been given this thing. And so I should be walking around every day going, praise God! Do y'all have any, if somebody looked at you and said, you know what, you don't deserve anything you've gotten, praise God! That should be my answer. Because it's true. I know what I deserve. My wife told me tonight, she said, I might skip tonight. I said, why? She said, because I've heard all your sermons. I said, yes, but the delivery is going to be different. She said, oh, okay, maybe I'll come. But it's just interesting to me because, listen, I'll never forget one of the first times I went into a church. It was Oak Forest Baptist Church in Houston, and I went there to be the youth pastor. And as they were doing like good old Baptist churches do, they were voting and, you know, those times where everybody gets to fight. You know, everybody, you know, like, literally people would say, you want to step outside? And they had a fight over the business meeting. Not this one, but a different one. Which, thank you, Pastor, that we don't have business meetings. It just gives the devil a big stage we do not need. So anyway, during this business meeting, they were asking, you know, they had me speak, and they said, does anyone have any reason that John shouldn't be voted in as our youth pastor? And one lady in the back stood up. She said, I do. And I don't know this lady. She said, I'm telling you now, this is a huge mistake. John should not be the youth pastor. Why? Well, when he was in high school, he ran around with my son, and immediately shame went right here. Because no matter what came out next, I knew I was guilty. Anybody else know where I'm going? Anybody else been there? There was no doubt. Listen, I remember Kurt Warner. Do you remember Kurt Warner? He played for the LA Rams, right? He played another place first to come. ESPN did a whole article, ESPN article in like the new, what do they call it, the magazine, did an article on him, and they went all the way back to middle school, high school, and college, and asked him about his life. And everybody said, as long as I've known him, he loves Jesus, he doesn't mess with girls, he just worships the King. Yeah, that was not my testimony. And when this lady stood up and said, my son ran with him, I wanted to go, can y'all just excuse me while y'all talk? I wanted to just go home and hide my face because whatever came out next was going to be true. And she said something to the effect that my son used to run with him. They used to egg the Hare Krishna church. They used to, you know, drag race down this thing. They used to use girls, blah, 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 blah. You know, it didn't matter what she said. And I just had to sit there and listen as she convicted me. She wasn't accusing because I knew they was true. And the pastor looked at me like, you have brought shame on this church. And I stood up and I said, listen, everything she said is true. Every bit of it. But when I was in the military, God got my attention. And my life has never been the same. You see, I've been reconciled. It's funny to me that if you look back over my past, it's not hard to see the change. Because I know what's happened. I've been reconciled. You see, if you let a prisoner go, let's do it with a wild animal. If you put a wild animal in a cage long enough, you can open the cage and guess what he'll do? He'll stay in because he doesn't know he's been set free. I'm thankful that I was put in the cage of sin, but the Spirit made sure I knew I was free. Now, I might still live at times like I'm in a cage, but the Spirit continues to remind me that I've been set free. You see, reconciliation is when God says, I realize that if you were to mount up and if you were to add up all the things that you've ever amounted to, John, you are worthless. But John, I have made you for a different purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, everything that used to identify you is gone. Behold, everything has become new. And every morning the devil wakes me up and says, you ain't new. You got the same junk in your life that you've always had. And the Spirit says, John, the door's open. You can get out. You don't have to remain who you used to be, because I no longer hold that against you. And if you mess up tomorrow, I'm not going to hold that against you. And if you mess up tomorrow, I'm not going to hold that against you. John, walk in newness of life. You see, reconciliation, you might not always feel reconciled. That's why we read the word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband's job is to wash the wife through the washing of the water through the word, to present her back to himself without wrinkle, blemish, or any stain. And I thought to my wife, how in the world am I ever going to present my wife back to myself without wrinkle, blemish, or any stain? Because I seem to give her wrinkles and blemishes all the time. The Bible says the only way it happens is through the washing of the word. So how in the world can I feel reconciled if I really am? How can I feel that way if I'm all the time feeling worthless? I have to be in his word. Because this reminds me that I'm no longer bound in sin. When the devil says you will never be more than you are, the Bible says that's okay because I've made you into a new person. So let's talk about that. Reconciled to God through Jesus. Why is it that we need to be reconciled to God through Jesus? So let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 14 through 22. Glad I didn't start reading because that's Philippians. I read the first word and went, don't think so. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might take the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Let me stop there and just tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. You've got Jew and Gentile, Jews who always knew the law, Gentiles who didn't know the law at all, and now God in himself took care of the law so we all could be one. Verse 16, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into one holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into the dwelling of God in his spirit. God has a plan for his people. God did not reconcile you to himself so that you can just feel good. God didn't reconcile you to himself so that you can just walk around guiltless. You see, God had a plan from the very beginning. His plan was to walk with man. To walk and talk. No, God's name is not Andy, but the song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own. God's plan is to have a relationship with us. But it could not happen because of our sin. And so God reconciled us to Jesus. Why? So that you and I might have eternal life. That's the part you write down, just in case you missed that. He did it so that you and I could have eternal life. Turn to Colossians. Just two books over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Remember the verse I gave you in Ephesians chapter 5 a minute ago? What's the husband's job? To wash his wife through the washing of the water through the word, to present her back to himself without wrinkle, blemish, or stain. And then he ends it by saying, and I'm not talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, God's desire is to reconcile you so that no one can say anything about you that is negative. You know, often I've heard the question, when you get to heaven, what are you going to tell God? I've heard that so often. Used well and used poorly. I've heard pastors do it well. I've heard other people do it really poorly. What are you going to tell God when you get there? Honestly, I'm not going to say a thing. See, I'm going to be just like those guys who know they're guilty. You ever seen these cop shows? You've seen all the cop shows, right? NCIS. I can't name them all because there's a billion of them right now. You watch those cop shows, and man, everybody's willing to talk. Oh, let me just tell you what happened. Blah, 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 blah. And then they give evidence that can't be refuted. And immediately, the same words come out every show. I could write these words. I want my lawyer. Listen to me. If there's a question when I get to heaven, I'm only going to say three words. Four words. I can't count. I want my lawyer. We have one who stands at the right hand of the Father who intercedes on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'm going to be looking for my lawyer. Because if we went to the book to talk about good versus evil, and that was what I was judged upon, you'd all be with me. And we wouldn't want to be where we'd be going. But here's the thing. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to be called his. I don't have to just wait until I get to heaven to have this walking, talking relationship with God. The Bible says I've been reconciled not just so that I can spend eternity with him, but that I can boast in the fact that I can walk with him today. My sister called me recently, and she was a little concerned about her live-in exchange student, who's a Muslim. And now he wants all of his food blessed, and he's got to do all these things now. And she's all concerned because she thought she's going to bring him in and get him saved. And she called me, she said, John, I want you to prove to him that he needs Jesus. I said, if the cross didn't do that, what am I supposed to do? So here's what's interesting to me. I no longer try to talk anybody into salvation. Nobody. You know what I do now? I take Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. And I say, you know, God has a plan for you. A plan to prosper you and to harm you, not to give you hope and a future. And if you seek him, you'll find him if you seek with all your heart. And then he'll take you out of the place in which you're banished and bring you to the land that he's prepared for you. You know, that's a promise from God. So if that's a promise from God, you don't need anything from me. The Bible says if you seek him, you'll find him if you seek with all your heart. So you want to know if he's real? Seek him. If he doesn't show up, he's a liar and he's not worth serving. It's funny to me that I'll have conversations like that with atheists. And when I say, and if he doesn't do it, he's a liar and he's not worth serving, they'll go, you can't say that. I'll say, you didn't even believe in God. Shut up. Here's the good news. It's not a magic trick to get to know God. He reconciled us to him on the cross. Did you know that your sin, I may be going overboard here, but this may be a little seminary class for you. Did you, as far as I'm concerned, my dad might disagree. You can talk to him later. As far as I'm concerned, you know, it's not your sins that's going to send you to hell anyway. Jesus died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. Those sins are gone. They're forgiven. The question now, the only sin that's left is what do you do with Jesus? I guess he agrees. Because here's the thing. Is it true that Jesus died to reconcile the world to himself? The world. Absolutely, it's true. But until you accept Jesus as your lawyer, until you accept Jesus as your Lord, you're not forgiven. It's not about your sins anymore. It's about you murdering the Son of God. You see, because he can only be one of two things. He is either your sacrifice, which means you decided to make him Lord, and he said, well, then I'm dying for you. Or you said, I don't want you to be Lord, and you put him on the cross. So you're guilty, or you're his child. It's as easy as that. And here's the good news. God reconciled us. He bought us back. He paid the ultimate price on the cross so that you and I could become worthy of something we could have never been worthy of. And so God reconciled us through Jesus so that we could have eternal life and we could walk with him. Well, let's talk about the second reason, because here's the thing. You may be sitting here today and you've never truly made Jesus your Lord. Today you need to be reconciled. Okay, that's an easy one. But I don't need to convince you of that. During the invitation time, as we sing Just As I Am, you need to ask yourself the question, Lord, am I okay just as I am? Am I relying upon myself for salvation, or am I trusting you for salvation? Am I okay? As we sing that song a little while, I want you to ask yourself the question. Am I okay with God just the way I am? Because the Bible says that I'm his ambassador to beg you on God's behalf today, make peace with him. What you do next will show what you believe. But if you think you have to fix your life before you come to Jesus, what you're saying is Jesus died for nothing. Because he died because you couldn't do anything about it. So that'll come. Let's look at the second thing. Reconciled to others because of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. You have heard, this is Jesus speaking, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before you go to the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You know what I don't like about this verse? It doesn't say if you have something against your brother. Because none of us have that. Right. But it says, if anyone has something against you. In other words, if while you're doing whatever you think is so holy, and in the middle of your holiness, you remember that somebody is angry at you, God says, it's more important that you go make that right first. Here's why. Because otherwise, you're disrespecting the love of God. Because see, we are his ambassadors, right? If we're Christ's ambassadors, if you don't know where that's found, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're Christ's ambassadors. And so if we're really his ambassadors, we don't want to do anything that disrespects or dishonors him. I'm watching a show right now called Madam Secretary. Anybody watch that show? That's a really good show. And you know what I'm realizing about the show is I know it's not all true, get over it, I know. But as I'm watching it, I'm realizing that they keep saying over and over again, I serve at the pleasure of. And then they say, whoever. You know, for Madam Secretary, I serve at the pleasure of the President. For Madam Secretary's people, I serve at the pleasure of Madam Secretary. They all serve at the pleasure of somebody. And so they only do that which they think the one above them would do. Kind of sounds like Jesus. What are you doing in Jerusalem, son? You're only 12. We're supposed to be going home. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house about my father's business? I serve at the pleasure of my father. That last part was added by me. And so here we've got this idea that God is saying, if someone's got something against you, if they have any reason, everything against you, it's important for you to leave your holy state and go and make it right as far as it is with you. Why? Because if you don't, then you're teaching them a lesson about God's love that is not true. You see, when did Jesus die for you? When you wanted him to? Or when you didn't care about him? Come on, when was it? When you didn't care. When you were an absolute enemy of God, he died for you. That's what Romans chapter 5, 8 and through says. Just at the right time, he died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He didn't die for you because you were righteous. He died for you because he loved you. And he didn't just love you because you came. He loved the world. And if he loves the world, then what in the world is causing you to hate the world? Unless it's because I'm not holy when I'm around them. Well, maybe your holiness is only skin deep. That should have hit harder. Somebody's feet should have hurt on that one. Because my heart sank when I said it. You know, I think a lot of times we think who we are is holy because of what we're doing. And your actions don't make you holy. The Spirit in you makes you holy. Holy people do stupid things. Holy people do unholy things all the time. Because that's not what makes them holy. But let me just explain it this way. I think David is a perfect picture for us of what maybe our holiness looks like. The Bible says that David had a heart like God's. And I look through the story of David and I think, what in the world are they talking about? He committed adultery. He committed murder. The guy was a sinner. But you know what he did really well? He repented really well. David knew when he had sinned, knew when he was caught, and David repented. Now, do you notice in the story of David, he never commits adultery twice? You notice he doesn't murder twice? Now, how many times have you repented from something and done it again? I am meddling now. It's true. I'm meddling for myself. You see, real repentance means you turn away and you don't return. That's why the Bible says repentance is not from you. Repentance is a gift from God. You can try to repent all you want, but unless God gives it to you as a gift, you will return to your sin. Like a dog returns to his vomit. For those that didn't like that, that's straight from the Word. Like a dog returns to his vomit, so a man returns to his sin. And so we've got to get to the point where we realize we are totally messed up. That God bought us back, but it's God who didn't just buy us back one time. His blood continuously buys us back so that we are never lost again. So we're his for eternity, so we can live with him for eternity. But we're to the question of why would God want us to be reconciled to other believers? Why would he say, leave your gift at the altar? Now, by the way, it doesn't say here, if you're worshiping and you know someone who's your neighbor and they have something against you, you should go make it right. That is not what it says. And I want to make sure you catch that. There's a stipulation here that it's your brother. Now, this isn't like your physical brother. These are people who believe and would be called your family in God. In other words, if you are somewhere worshiping and you know another child of God has been hurt because of you, leave your gift, go and make it right. Why? Because you are part of the devil's plan of stealing that believer's joy. You catch that? Now, why is that important? Well, here's the reason. We're reconciled to other believers because of Jesus so that the world may know that we're his disciples. What did Jesus say to his disciples? They will know you are my disciples for how you love one another. They'll know your mind by how you love each other. And so if you can look at another believer and say, well, he's not really a believer because he didn't act right. Neither do you. Yes, I do. Maybe when everybody's looking. But what about when God's watching? What about at home when you've got the TV on and nobody's there but you and God? What about when it's just you and your wife and he hears the way you speak to her? What about it when it's you and your husband and God hears how you try to control him? See, now I'm meddling. You see, like it or not, the devil doesn't change. The same tactics continue to work on stupid people, so he keeps using the same stupid tactics. With men, he says, yell at her, she'll shut up. And so we yell. And sometimes it goes further than that. And the women, they're really trying to love God. And the devil says, if you just help him along and try to lead him, he could get there. And that's not God's plan. And so we've got to figure out what God's plan is. Because listen, how we love each other tells the world who God is. The world doesn't care who God is because he's seen who we are. And he goes, I want nothing to do with that. Again, I'm going to bring back the statement I brought when one of the last time I preached this. Gandhi said if it weren't for Christians, he would have been one. It's important to God how we treat each other. And so if you're doing the holiest thing you think you could do, and you think of anybody in your life who calls himself a Christian, who might have anything against you, leave it there, go make it right. Because that's the holiest thing God says you can do. Because then you are doing it at his pleasure, not at yours. Look at the rest. Romans 12, 17 speaks to this as well. I'll read it quickly. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Understand this. It doesn't always depend on you. There are people who call themselves believers who will still act like the devil's children. By the way, it happened to Jesus. They said, oh, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Because if you were, you'd listen to me. Because Abraham couldn't wait to see me. And see, we want to take Jesus' place. We want people to talk back to us so we can go, you're the devil's kid. That's not your job. You're not the judge. Your job is, as far as it is with you, you be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you. And here's what's funny. Some of you would say, well, I tried as long as I'm going to try. Okay. What if Jesus said that to you? Would you be okay with that answer? Yeah, me neither. 1 John chapter 4. Flying through them now. First John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. If there's someone who's a believer who you can't stand, maybe they're the one you should try to love the most. Because maybe they're a mirror image of who you are to God. Wait, did y'all hear that? Make sure you catch that. If there's somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, they call themselves a believer, and they're the person you can't stand, maybe they're a mirror image of who you are to God. Because listen, you were an enemy to him. You were an absolute enemy to him. And he looked at you and said, but I've chosen to love you. And then he gave his only begotten son. That whoever, from whatever past, from whatever they're doing, from whatever situation, whoever would believe, would have eternal life. Right? So if God is willing to do that for others, why in the world wouldn't we? Here's why. Because we got our eyes fixed on us. Because we think, well, now it's all about me and Jesus. No, it's, listen. Jesus died for you to become his child so that you could become his ambassador so that others would know him. And so if you're either doing one thing, you're either bringing people to Christ or you're leading people away. And as far as I'm concerned, with the church, it goes like this. Before, some of us would say, well, I don't know any lost people. I don't really hang out with lost people. That's a problem in and of itself. But if you don't hang out with lost people, at least treat God's people with respect. At least treat God's people with love and honor. Because that's who God loves. And you're going to spend eternity with them. You might as well get over the little stuff today. Eternity is going to stink otherwise. I hope he puts you right beside that person in your mansion. You know how my wife said, when we move, I want a backyard and I want little room between the two houses. I hope God puts you in a duplex. with the person you can't stand. You know, there's an old saying, Pastor, not old saying, I had an old dream a long time ago. Pastor and I had a dream about him, and he went to heaven, and I went to heaven. We both died. Thank goodness we were both in heaven. And one day I looked over, and I was, when I got there, God says, we're going to do a new thing here. We're going to get married, and I'm going to give you a wife. And it can't be Lori. You've already had beautiful. Now we're going to give you somebody else. And I said, okay, well, who's it going to be? And they gave me this, and she was ugly. I mean, she was ugly. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't understand what's going on. He said, well, you know, you got to pay for your sins, son. You got to pay for your sins. And so I just was walking around with this ugly woman chained to her, just, oh, my God, this is horrible. This is a dream. This is not true. This doesn't happen in heaven. And so I'm walking with this ugly woman. I couldn't believe it. And finally, I see Pastor Butch. And he is with this beautiful woman. She is gorgeous. And I'm just like, what is going on? I ran to Jesus and, Jesus, why does Butch have a pretty woman? God said, well, she's got to pay for her sins too. My point is this. If there's somebody you don't like, and they're a brother and sister in Christ, you better learn to love them, because you're going to be with them for eternity. Or maybe you don't love them. Maybe you can't love them. And maybe that's proof that you won't be in eternity with them. Because the Bible says if you can't love your brother, then you can't love a God you've not seen. Let's look at the last one. Reconciled to him, to the world for the sake of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're going to run through this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. It's my verse that I've already told you. We are Christ's ambassadors as though we were standing in this place. So we beg you therefore on God's behalf, make peace with him today. You see, there's a reason that we're supposed to make peace. We're supposed to make peace with him so that we can become his ambassadors. What's the point of that? Because God wants us to become, to join the Lord's army. You know, we used to sing, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Half of you know it. That's good. Here's the thing. We are God's army. We are his representatives. We are the top of the chain to tell a lost world he loves you. Listen, you can't say he loves you if you can't first say, I love you. The Bible says that Jesus saw the people like a sheep without a shepherd. He didn't see them as a bunch of drunk fools. He didn't see them as a bunch of adulterous people, although they were. He saw them like a sheep without a shepherd. Why? Because listen, all sheep, if left to themselves, will wander. That's the reason God appoints and gives us pastors to help us shepherd along the way. But who is the ultimate shepherd? Lord Jesus. He is the good shepherd. As Paul says, you follow me as I follow him. And so we're reconciled to the world. We're supposed to be reconciled to God through Jesus. We're supposed to be reconciled to other believers because of Jesus. But finally, we're called to be reconciled to the world for the sake of Jesus. Why? So that the world may know him and the world may trust him. Matthew 5, we're going to end in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 9, starting there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know what that tells me? There's only one peacemaker in this world, and his name's Jesus. And you don't become one until you're his son. This blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called sons of God. Because why? Because you, until you give Christ your life, you will not make peace. You will make war. That's why. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this one. That's why there's so many people who call themselves Christians who can stand on the corner of every road and condemn and judge and hate everybody. You think they're being called sons of God? Does the world call them sons of God? Come on, help me out here. No. What's the name of that church that always, it's always in the news? Hillsboro, what's the name of it? Westboro, that's the name. Do you think the world says to them, ooh, want to learn about that God? No. What does the Bible say we're supposed to do to those people? Love them and what? Pray for them. Listen to me. You can't change people. Only God can change people. You see, wives, let me help you out just real quick with your husbands. You want your husband to change? You want your husband to change? Stop telling him what he should do. Start telling God what he should do. Because as long as you're telling him, when the Spirit tells him, he thinks it's just your voice in his head. Stop looking at your wives, man. Stop looking at your wives. Oh my goodness. I wish I could have videotaped from this side. As long as you're saying it, he can blame his voices in his head on you. See, if you never say a word, the Spirit can speak and it will be clear. If you'll speak in your closet, the Bible says if you pray in your closet where no one can see or hear, the Lord will hear and he will answer your prayers. Well, that also applies to men. Men, you want your wife to shut up? Stop telling her that. Start telling God that. Now I'm going to feel guilty. You see, because the road goes both ways. God wants us to trust him and not us. He doesn't want you men to trust in your strength. The Bible says some trust in chariots, others in horses. I'll trust in the name of the Lord, my God. Do you really trust him? Then shut your mouth in front of who you were mad at and start talking to God about who you're mad at. And maybe God will give you passion and love for that person. And then you won't be in a duplex in heaven. I'm sorry. That's just funny. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven, and it is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost tastiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. What does that mean? It means literally that when you are not acting right, people don't care what you have to say. Your words are no longer good for anything except men to go, yeah, whatever. Trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who lives in heaven. You see, we're called to be reconciled to the world for the sake of Jesus so that they may know him and they may trust him. The way you act absolutely has something to do with how people respond to Jesus. Some of you need to speak up and tell people about Jesus. Others of you just need to kind of shut up. You need to be quiet until you learn how to show mercy. You need to be quiet until you understand grace. Because listen to me, there is no good news. The Bible says we're supposed to be sharing good news, right? Good news. Now I'm not saying there's not room to tell about sin because we need to be telling the full gospel. Don't get me wrong. But there's a way to tell the full gospel without bringing your own condemnation. And some of you don't know how to do that. Some of you want to share Jesus by sharing revelation to a lost person. Give me a break. That doesn't mean anything. Revelation was written to believers so that we might know who wins the war. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what it's like. It's like going to a football team and before the game starts going, we win. Like they're going to like, it's like smack talk. There are Bible books, whole books written to lost people. The whole, you know, we call them the Gospels. Why do we call them Gospels? They're good news. Learn Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and tell the stories of Jesus and watch the Holy Spirit change lives. Because it's not depending upon you except for how you act so that people will believe what you say because you live like you really are His. Listen to me. I close with this. If Christ lives in you, you are worth more than anything anyone could ever give you. God looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We still live like God's condemning us. That's the reason we keep sinning, because we keep thinking, well, we're sinners. Why not start thinking of yourself as saints and then living up to that which you've been called to live? If you've never been reconciled to God, I beg you to make peace with Him today. It doesn't take you doing anything except saying, I give up. I surrender. I can't do this on my own. I can't change on my own. I am miserable. But I'll let Jesus be Lord of my life. The Bible says He will buy you back today. You don't have to wait another moment. Others of you, you may have something, you know a brother or sister has something against you, or you have something against them. I beg you today to come and make peace. Some of you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you start by prayer. The prayer sounds a little bit like this: Lord, change my heart. Lord, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true, we used to sing. Change my heart, God, let it, may I be like you. For you're the potter, I'm the clay. The whole key is, Lord, I want you to remold and make me. This is my prayer. Change my heart today, God, that I might see people like you see them. So that you start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that from that, maybe the world would see that we're real. And then maybe the world would want to love our Father who made all of it happen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today my prayer is simple. And that is, Lord, that you do your business. Lord, there are some here today that probably have never made true peace with you. They're living their life hoping that they can do it one day at a time and maybe live better tomorrow than they did today. And maybe by that you'll be pleased. Father, I pray that today you would get them out of that lie. Cause them to realize that only you can buy us back from sin. And that they would surrender their lives to you today. Father, there are others that they don't know how to live in harmony with other believers. Oh, they know how to live in harmony with some believers, but not all, because some of them just get on our nerves, Father. Lord God, I pray that you would make me dead to sin. You see, because dead people don't get irritated. Father God, I pray that you would cause in us a desire to pray for those that we don't necessarily love, and that your love would then change us and reconcile us to our brother. Why, Lord? Because we want the world to see you. We want the world to be changed. We want the world to no longer be enemies of yours. But Lord, we can't do anything about that except to live at your pleasure. So Lord, for me I say, Lord Jesus, I live at your pleasure. May my life be pleasing to you, O Lord. Lord, if they need to come tonight to the altar and recommit their lives to you, if they need to come and have a pastor pray over them, if someone wants to come today and be reconciled to God, be bought back from sin, Lord, today I pray that you would move and that we would respond immediately to your call in Jesus' name.
Let's stand tonight. As we stand and as we sing, we've heard the word, and now we have to do something with the word. Am I all right just as I am? Or, Lord, are you speaking to my heart tonight? This verse for you. Would you come?
Just as I am without one plea.
Lord, I know about you, but I don't know you personally. And Lord, I want to know you personally. To bow the knees of my heart, agree with you that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself, and turn it over to you. Will you do it? Maybe you've been to the altar years ago when you accepted Christ, but it's been a long time since you've been back. Maybe God's speaking to your heart tonight. Amen. I love that word, reconciliation, especially as being reconciled to God. But being reconciled with other believers sometimes is a tough one to follow, to swallow and everything. But we have been reconciled so that we can be ministers of the reconciliation. That's it. That's saved to serve, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And J.K., would you come and dismiss us, please, sir?
Our Father and our God, I'm thankful that we are reconciled for a purpose. And I pray as we leave here, Father, we'll not allow that purpose to be in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.